In the name of the one holy and ever-living God. Amen. Amen. Have you got the Holy Spirit? Have you got the Holy Spirit? Yes. Woo! All right. Had me worried for a second there. I don't know. No, I had a number of Pentecostal and charismatic friends growing up who seemed to enjoy asking this question. One friend from college, I remember, had this sort of manic happiness on her face when she would ask me that question, and it made me worry that she was in danger of actually bursting literally from giddiness. And when I was a younger man, I wondered what it might mean to have got the Holy Spirit. So I talked with people, and I read. I know that will surprise many of you that I read books. But I read about speaking in tongues, about healing, about prophecy, all of those talents or gifts that our charismatic friends see as sure proof that we have got the Holy Spirit. I wanted it all. Having recently decided that God was all in on me, I figured I ought to be all in with God, and if that meant getting the Holy Spirit, well, then I wanted the Holy Spirit. If there was more of God to experience, if there was some way of relating to God that I had missed, I wanted it. Well, I regret to tell you, I never did get the Holy Spirit. That is, no flames of fire ever descended from heaven to rest over my forehead, as far as I can tell. No angelic or divine language ever issued from my lips. I'm pretty sure I've never healed anyone, and I'm quite confident that I've never been the conduit for someone being slain in the Spirit. And no Peter has ever had to assure onlookers that they need not worry, I'm not drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I love that line from Acts. My roommate in college actually pointed out to me, though, he said, you realize that that's not really an airtight argument in college. All right. But that's not to say that I'm unfamiliar with Pentecost. It's just that what my well-intentioned Pentecostal friends and I had wrong was the notion that we somehow get the Spirit. That we can call down some supernatural force that makes us something other than human. My misunderstanding was the notion that I could get the Spirit. The truth is, it is the Spirit that grabs hold of us. Paul says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. I know everyone loves to pick on Paul, and sometimes really he deserves it. But this is where Paul is spot on. Because to be a follower of Jesus means to find ourselves caught up in something we didn't start, we don't control, and we can barely anticipate. To be a follower of Jesus means to be swept up by the living God into a life we did not envision for ourselves, speaking for those who cannot speak for themselves, and turning a deaf ear to the fears that keep us from giving our whole lives to God's work in the world. Being led by the Spirit means that we see possibility and generosity where once we saw only necessity and limits. Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of life that renews the face of the earth. When we are led by the Spirit, we are free to live fully, and to live fully not really for ourselves, but for others. Living by the Spirit does not necessarily mean being happy, because freedom is greater than happiness. Let me tell you what I mean. I don't mean Being free from the threats of our enemies who want to kill us is greater than happiness. I mean, freedom to live without enemies is greater than happiness. The freedom of the Spirit is not freedom from others, but freedom for others. In the rock opera Lent, I did that at the 8:30 service and at the 10 o'clock. Rent. The rock opera Rent. I'm such a liturgical geek, it just keeps coming out Lent. In the rock opera Rent, which was very popular when I was in college, there is a scene that is part of a life support meeting for people living with AIDS. The scene leads to a beautifully tragic song, Will I? One character, Gordon, begins the song, but eventually everyone on stage sings in a round, Will I lose my dignity? Will someone care? Will I wake tomorrow from this nightmare? And so this song always rips through me. Will I wake tomorrow? Will I lose my dignity? Will someone care? Will I wake tomorrow from this nightmare? It gives voice to a deep truth that at the heart of so many others, our enemies as well as our loved ones, is pain, hurt, fear. And being led by the Spirit means being free to see past the hurt others cause to the pain that is driving them. And being free to respond, you guessed it, in love. And that's hard work because God doesn't just take us over. God's Spirit does not fall on the unwilling. We've got to want it. And we've got to be willing to accept that when God's Spirit finds us, we may end up quite different from what we are now. So there are some things I've been hesitant to speak about in these first few months, from up here anyway, that I've been with you, mostly because I wanted you to get to know me a little bit first. But it's about time. So let me confess that I am conservative in habit. That does not mean I'm a Republican. What I mean is, I generally don't like things to change. And when they have, I usually want them to change back as soon as possible. Thank you very much. I'm not a natural adventurer. I prefer managed risk to unmanaged risk. I like knowing the answers and sticking to them. I also know my Bible very well. That was also something that I was known for during college. Some of my friends, all in good humor, called me Jesus Boy. But I am well aware of what the Bible supposedly says about homosexuality. And I will admit there are a few difficult verses there, though not nearly as many as one might suppose. For years, I tried to hold a line that said, of course gay people are loved by God and welcomed in the church, but we can't really affirm who they are, and they shouldn't really be in church leadership. After all, the Bible says, .. But the more queer folk I met, and the more queer Christians I met, the less certain I was that I had read my scriptures faithfully, because all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So that's not to say that I misunderstood what I had read, but faithful reading of the Bible is more than understanding what we read. Faithful reading of the Bible is reading the texts with the experience of the Spirit ever before us. It is no good understanding the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, or being able to cite chapter and verse if it causes us to stray from loving God or loving our neighbor. If it traps the living God in a text. And I began to become aware that my reading of Scripture had done just that. I had been putting the emphasis in the wrong place. I was looking for rules, regulations, patterns, rather than, well, the living God. And Pentecost, beloved, is all about the living God. The God who is not only alive and well, but also invested in us and in this world, invested in the sorrows and the joys, the heartaches and the laughter, the cold injustice and the bright mercies of these lives of ours. And so, gradually and all too unheroically, I began to wake up to the work of the Spirit, stirred by the cries of my queer loved ones and by the work of the Spirit among them, and by the work of the Spirit in my own heart. And I learned, like Peter from the Acts reading a few weeks ago, to call nothing unclean that God has declared clean. I realized I was in the way, and I needed to get out of the way. The Holy Spirit, friends, has plans, and I was in the way. And once I was out of the way, the Spirit reached back, grabbed me by the collar, pun intended, and said, "You're not done yet. The church has caused my queer children pain, and we've got to do something about that. The church has told them they are not worthy of me. We've got to tell them the church was wrong. The church has told them they need to change. We've got to tell them God doesn't make those kinds of mistakes. The church has told them they are too far for me to find them. We've got to make it known that there is nowhere where my love cannot find my beautiful, beloved, queer children." And friends, I do not feel worthy to say these things. But I am compelled by the Spirit that frees us to live in love. What I'm saying is this: in my life, Pentecost has proven to be an adventure, or if you like, an exploration. As T.S. Eliot says, "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." Pentecost is coming home by the long road and knowing it for the first time. Being led by the Spirit means returning to God and learning to follow the living God into strange places and returning a different person. Pentecost is a dance. And maybe you're thinking, yes, but a dance has rules. Right steps and wrong steps. Maybe, but I think the point of dancing is not to get it right, but to dance. And as Mary Oliver wrote, as long as you're dancing, you can break the rules. Sometimes breaking the rules is just extending the rules. Sometimes there are no rules. And that has been my experience of the Spirit as well. There's something awfully freeing about this dance. So are you afraid that Pentecost has passed you by? That you have not got the Spirit? Well, you're in luck. As Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid. Because Pentecost happens all over again today and tomorrow and the next day and the next and the next. Your invitation to join the dance never expires. The Spirit is always willing to join us to the dance. Whenever you're ready, just put one foot in, and away we go. Amen.